It is good to be with you again, and as we open the book of Romans, start by saying do appreciate some of you asking about our youngest, Zebby, and appreciate you praying for him. And as of now, he has, a green light released from the doctors. They're saying unless there's any more episodes with his blood and his urine, what have you, unless there are more, then they are going to stop looking at them and that type of thing. So we're thankful for that and pray that will continue. But I do appreciate you asking and you praying for him. As we go into Romans, what I'd like to do is look at a particular portion of Romans. We want to eventually spend a little time at the beginning of Romans chapter 5. But with a book such as this, I believe it would be very needful to begin somewhat with background at chapter 1. When we see a book such as the book of Romans, we see it has been described by several as a courtroom setting. Being a courtroom, realizing that that the one speaking by the Spirit of God, we see that Paul is the human writer, and he is, as it were, the prosecutor, the one who is pointing out by the Spirit of God that there is a problem, and there is something that must be proved, and that is the fact that we are the guilty party, and we are all guilty of sin before a holy and righteous God. And this is God's courtroom. And as we see these things, we find out from the beginning in the first 17 verses of chapter 1, we have an introduction to the book of Romans and to the gospel, as it were. As we see in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so he continues to articulate things concerning the gospel, and in particular, as we see later on in chapter 1, he would say it from a personal perspective, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we find a key word, the word revealed. It is the righteousness of God is revealed. We see later on in chapter 3, it speaks of righteousness of God in 3:21, that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And then shortly thereafter, we see down in verse 25 and 26, it speaks of the righteousness of God is declared. So we see it revealed, manifested, and declared. That is the righteousness of God. And so in one sense, as we study the book of Romans today, we see the theme of God's righteousness. God is holy. God is righteous. And we need His righteousness. We see in chapter 3, it would tell us that our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so as we enter into this book of Romans, the first 17 verses, we have this introduction, as it were, and it speaks of the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 17, but if you'll notice then the next verse, 1:18, it's the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In the latter part of chapter 1, we'll articulate the downward trend of man and the desperate situation of the heart of man. It will speak of evidence of the sin that is in the heart of man. And as we see in chapter 1, further on into chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3 through verse 20, if you're thinking about studying the book as a whole or taking notes, the beginning of Romans through 3 and verse 20, we have a complete section here, a section that speaks of the condemnation that the Lord makes clear to mankind. That we are all condemned before a holy, righteous God. We are all guilty before God. We are all sinners, undone, in need of a Savior. We see condemnation through verse 20 of chapter 3. As in chapter 1 and 2, it goes through and makes it clear that whether Jew or Gentile, all are guilty before God. We see it summarized there at the beginning of chapter 3. And we notice in 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have just read to you from verse 10 to verse 18, quotes from the Old Testament. As we find this prosecutor, as it were, pointing back to the Old Testament scripture to prove in God's courtroom that we're all guilty before God. Verse 19 continues, now we know that the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you were to take your time to go verse by verse and walk through these 2.5 chapters, it becomes very clear that we're all guilty before God. And with all the condemnation and all the guilt that is pointed out and the sin that is rampant in the heart of man, when we come to verse 21, it's from a sigh, as it were, we find a shout of rejoicing. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. For the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yes, we are all condemned, guilty sinners before God, but we have the but now, the righteousness of God. There we find the answer to the sin problem of the world. The sin problem that is in your heart and mind, that we're born sinners and we prove it by sinning. But now, the righteousness of God. We see that it is revealed, it is manifested, and it is declared. God's righteousness. And so, once we come into this section, beginning at 3:21, we're moving into a section that speaks about the righteousness of God and justification. We see those words in studying the Greek of those words, we see paralleling together. But yet, as we see the need for God's righteousness, we see that we must receive that by faith. We must be justified, that is, made right with God by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. And thus we see in chapter 4, we find that it is described to us by using Old Testament characters. We see in particular Abraham, and we see David. And it speaks about how these two are examples of those that by faith they trusted in the true and living God. And it speaks of how we, in like manner, can have the righteousness of God imputed to our account. That word imputed, we find also the term reckoned in Romans 4, or counted. It's as if you have an account, a spiritual account, a spiritual bank account, and God's righteousness is imputed or counted or reckoned to your account by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Therefore, the righteousness of God has been placed into your spiritual bank account. Do you know Him today? And so as we see the argument of chapter 4, teaching about imputation, that it makes it clear that the example of Abraham, that he believed God, verse 3, and it was counted or reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It would go on further down in verse 11 and 12 and such to make it clear that this one, this father of the Hebrews, as it were, of the Israelites, we see that he, with that sign of circumcision being before him, was not the key to his belief. It goes on to speak about how that he believed God even before he was circumcised. It was not based on or in his circumcision. This was not what brought him to God. We see that he believed him, and he was counted unto him. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith in what God has said. Now with this background or introduction, let's go to the end of chapter 4, please. And we find this conclusion. In 4 and 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What wonderful truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done there on the cross of Calvary and how it affects you and me that know Christ as Savior. What I'd like to do is consider the first 11 verses of chapter 5. We that have realized and come to agree with God that we're guilty before Him as sinners, and then we have received the truth of God and the righteousness of God has been placed to our account, imputed and counted to us. We now read in chapter 5, we read of these seven blessed results of being justified by faith. We that know Him as our Savior, we can revel in the truths of these verses, the blessed results of being justified by faith. We read in verse 1 of chapter 5, that word therefore. And because of that word therefore is why we talk so long several minutes about the introduction. We wanted to make it clear of what has occurred, what has been taught up to this point. That now we see, for us that know Christ as Savior, therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? We see a series of we's, and we can categorize this into seven aspects in these first 11 verses. First of all, we that have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of salvation and what we have with Him. In one sense, we have peace with God, as Colossians speaks of, that we that were enemies, we have been reconciled by the blood of His cross. We have peace with God. It's interesting how this section begins speaking about peace with God, verse 1. And then as you go down toward the end of the section, verse 10, it again speaks of reconciliation. We see those two tying in together in the studies of the doctrines of salvation. Peace and reconciliation. When you study the aspects of salvation, it's good to notice things that work together well for certain doctrines. Peace and reconciliation. we have peace with God through the blood of his cross. But you know, when we think of this, there's also the sustaining power of God. We have peace in that sense. Over in Philippians, we would just turn there for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. Not only do we think of peace in the sense of the aspect of coming to know Christ as our Savior, no longer being an enemy with God, but having peace with God, but also Philippians, a book that speaks of unity in the assembly and among the saints. We see there in chapter 4, and we'll notice there in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Good to note down further in verse 9 that it speaks of the God of peace as well. So we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we that are no longer enemies with God, we have peace with God. We also realize the peace of God. And in that daily walking with Him, that sustaining power of God, we see peace. And the peace of God. Now let's go back to our text of Romans 5. What else do we have, we that have been justified by faith? Yes, we have peace with God, 5 and verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 2 goes on to say there's yet more. It says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have access. We have this access in connection with His grace. Again, we think perhaps of this grace of God and salvation, that is dealt with in one sense, that it's for by grace are you saved through faith. And yet there's the sustaining grace of God, the living grace of God. We have access into His grace. And we can realize, don't lose sight of this, as it speaks of the fact that we have access by faith into this grace, it goes on to say, wherein we stand. There is security. There is strength in His grace. We have access into that. And we can stand in His grace. When all around us are difficult, all the issues of life seem to be as the waves and the billows, as we think of in the Psalms, all the difficulties of life, we can still stand in the grace of God and have security in Him and strength in Him. We have access. As well, we notice further on in the text, in verse 3. Now, verse 2 has already mentioned, rejoice in hope. It's going to pick up with hope in just a moment as you walk through a series of things in verse 3, 4, and 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, from the beginning, that might seem like a difficult statement. How do we glory or boast in tribulations with the things around us that are so difficult in life? That's not something that we would readily just say, you know, that's the kind of life I want. I want tribulation. But no, that's not what we're saying. But by the power of God, the fact that we can have this access by faith into His grace, and we stand, then as we see that we can glory in tribulations. The Lord helps us and trains us and enables us in this Christian experience. For we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, endurance, and patience experience, and experience hope. So as we come back to hope, as we saw there in verse 2, we see this, as it were, this 4 points of development in the Christian life, the difficulties, the tribulations of life, and yet how that brings endurance, and yet how that brings experience. And as we walk through the Christian life, there are the aspects of experience that's so valuable as we walk through this pilgrim way. And yet it opens up to the hope. The hope of God that we have. You know, we see hope in seen in the different senses, the hope of God and having hope, you see the noun and the verb and all that, but think of what the Lord in this development, these points of training in our lives, from tribulation to patience, experience to hope. And so notice that at the end of verse 4, hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We see the Spirit of God working and living and abiding in the lives of a believer. We that have been justified by faith, we have the Spirit of God abiding in us. So as we see, we have hope. We have the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which has been given to us. Therefore, may I add, this brings us to the next point. Verses 6 to 8, when we find the word we here, it's in a sense of looking backwards. It's a past tense. You might think, well, what does this mean in connection with what we have as a result of being saved, of being justified by faith? I thought we were looking at the results, the blessed results. But no, this can also bring us to a point of remembrance. Isn't that part of the present life of a believer? As we had the opportunity this morning, we came together and we remembered the Lord Jesus and His death. And therefore, with that, we can't be too far away from thinking about where we used to be without Him. We see in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, one of the blessed results of being justified by faith is that we can do that which the unsaved cannot enter into. We can remember where we used to be. We can remember what Christ did on our behalf. We can remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and know that He's living today. The unsaved man cannot remember this, for he's still in that problem. We know that the Lord Jesus died for us. Amen. We find that little word "for," that word that has such great meaning, the word that gives light to the theological term substitution. The substitutionary work of Christ. He died for us. As the text says in verse 6, it was for the ungodly. In verse 8, He died for us. We can remember. As you see the passage here, of course, the context of the book of Romans, the gospel, as we see clearly being reminded of here, that which we can remember of His death, burial, and resurrection. But it's interesting that in verse 7, when it speaks about, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Perhaps we can think in this sense, is this what we might would do for someone? Oh, but what is greater? In verse 6 and verse 8 is what God did. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not that in when we were righteous or we were good, but when we were sinners, we were ungodly, Christ died for us. This is what God would do, and this is what He has done. We can remember one of the blessed results of being justified by faith. Yes, it is we have peace with God. Yes, we have access into His grace. We can stand in that wonderful grace. We can glory in tribulations because God is working through these things that we might have hope. And yet we can remember where we were. Move please down to verse 9. We find another we. Here in verse 9. And a tremendous little phrase here. Much more. We find much more several times in this chapter 5 of Romans. We find as well in verse 10 and on into the next section we see verse 15, 17, and 20. Much more. So in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Yes, it reminds us of the salvation we have, the justification by his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We see the crucial aspect of the gospel, that Christ shed his precious, innocent blood is the only satisfactory payment for our sins. Yet, what is the result of that? We shall be saved from wrath. We will not have to stand before God at the great white throne. We will not be those that are cast into that lake of fire. We will not have to endure the wrath of God. Amen. When we see this, we should be able to, as the previous verses, remember him and our hearts be brought to worship. How can we not desire to worship him as we remember what he has done on our behalf? And the result being, one of the great results, is we've been saved from wrath. You know, there's other aspects. Of course, salvation is not just fire insurance. It's not just that we won't go to hell. But that is one of the great truths. There are other aspects of wrath. My understanding of the Word of God is that this truth is alive as well, that we won't taste the wrath of the great tribulation time. And that's another wonderful benefit of being found in Christ. As we anticipate the rapture and the snatching away of the saints. And so we have been saved from wrath. Notice now, as we move to verse 10, another we. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life. Well, the beginning of the verse reminds us of his death, the death of his Son, going back to the need to be reconciled. But the latter part of verse 10, we see the state that we are in, as it were. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. A couple of thoughts to consider when it speaks of being saved by his life. In one sense, we realize that he's the living Savior. He didn't stay in the grave. He's the living one, the resurrected one. And therefore, that connects with the second aspect, is the fact that he is alive and his present ministry is working as we speak. This one who died for us, beginning of the verse, he lives for us as well. The one who is our intercessor, our high priest, the great high priest, and he's our advocate, and he is our mediator. Yes, he died to save us, and yet it can be said that he lives to keep us. We have eternal security in him, and one great truth of that is because he lives. He lives for us. We shall be saved by his life. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, even now. Then finally, let's note in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, we see this term atonement. Some of you may have a little note in the margin there. The term is defined reconciliation. As we see in verse 10, that term reconciled in the flow on into verse 11 here. But what do we have as a blessed result being justified by faith? We can joy and boast in God. It's not boasting in ourselves, is it? We didn't save ourselves. We didn't deserve this salvation. But we have a blessed result that we can boast in God. We joy. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the wonderful opportunity and the privilege to praise him, to worship him, to boast in him and for him as we think of our blessed Savior. The believer can have joy even when the happiness of life may not be present. The things that are going on around us may not be happy. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But we can always have joy in God, for He never changes. And what He has done that we can remember will never change. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This unchanging truth, we have joy, we can boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Unchanging truth. Reconciliation. Linked with the beginning of the passage, peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust this morning that we can go away encouraged as believers in the things that we have that have been afforded to us. And this is not an exhaustive list, but this is a tremendous list. 7 blessed results of being justified by faith. And if there is any among us that know not Christ, may you see what you're missing. That you can have peace with God. You can have the knowledge of your sins forgiven. And that you can then be ones that can enter in and have an understanding of what it means to remember what He has done. And that you can joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so. May one of the brothers close us in prayer.